bringing the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptists. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Liner, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Liner. And let me say what a great joy and privilege it is to have you listen to and to be a part of our programs. If you are a regular listener and supporter, we want to take this opportunity to thank you for your faithfulness and your prayers. If you are a first-time listener, we pray that God will bless you with the teaching of His Word by meeting some need that you may have in your life, and by meeting that need, that you will grow stronger and closer to the Lord in your daily walk with Him. And if you're not a believer, we would ask that you would seriously consider the claims of the gospel of Christ for your own life, as a sinner who stands in need of God's amazing saving grace. Well, today on the Lighthouse, we plan to examine a vital characteristic that is necessary for effective Christian living, and that characteristic is self-discipline. Self-discipline is important for two reasons. First of all, it is directly related to all other characteristics that are necessary for successful Christian living. In other words, if we fail in self-discipline, we will probably be failing in other areas as well. And secondly, self-discipline is directly related in the development of all other characteristics necessary for Christian living. Well, if you need self-discipline in your walk with Christ, then we encourage you to join with us as we study from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. There are several different characteristics that mark an effective Christian life, and these characteristics are designed to be functional in one's life. In fact, the spiritual life or the spiritual health of an individual is specifically and necessarily revealed or even measured through these characteristics. That's why these characteristics must be consistently developed and cultivated. Because whenever these characteristics begin to fade or erode from our existence, that is indicative that something is terribly wrong. We are no longer functioning as God teaches us to in His Word. And if left unchecked, there can be serious consequences, from the consequences of sin, even to the point, an absence of spiritual life. Now, one of these characteristics is self-discipline. In fact, this is what I want us to focus on today. One of the things that believers need to understand is just how serious God is when it comes to believers conforming to His divine standard. For example, when God teaches us that we are to be holy just as He is holy, this is not a divine suggestion. God is not asking us to be holy. He is not indicating that this might be a good idea. Rather, this is a mandate that is given in the imperative, which simply means this is a command. God commands that His people be holy. And it is with this pursuit of holiness or personal righteousness that spiritual discipline has to do. Now, in very basic terms, it's been said that self-discipline involves the learning of self-control, teaching oneself to control their actions or their thoughts or even their responses in relationship to the Scriptures. It involves the process of teaching or instruction in which the individual learns to stay away from sin, that is, sin's influences and its desires, and to do that which is righteous or pleasing in the sight of God. Now, the self-disciplined believer is one who understands the boundary of God's law. He has a knowledge of what God requires. And it also speaks of one who does not go beyond the boundary of that law. So the individual who is learning spiritual self-discipline knows what is required and attempts to do what is required. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, Paul illustrates this point in terms that we most often associate with self-discipline, and that is athletics. According to research, Corinth was the site of the Isthmian Games, very comparable to our Olympic Games of today. And in order to compete in these games, it required a 10-month training period, which was mandatory. In fact, if you failed to complete this training, you were barred from competition. Now, the highlight of this great competition was an endurance race. And this is what Paul used to illustrate in his point concerning self-discipline. In verse 24, Paul writes, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, that is, they exercise self-restraint in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus, I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." In this analogy or illustration, Paul speaks of the fact that everyone who enters into a race enters with a distinct purpose, and that purpose is to win. That's why they're in the race. And according to the Word of God, believers have been called with a holy calling to salvation. And in that call, we are to run in life's race. And we are called to run in order to win. So here, living the Christian life is compared to a race. Now, what is necessary for one to win such a race like this? Well, according to verse 25, the answer is self-discipline. Paul says, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." And again, the term temperate means to exercise self-restraint. This is just another way of saying they must be self-disciplined. So if a person wants to win, he has to be a person of discipline. A person cannot expect to win a race if they are not properly trained. They cannot win a race that is beyond their capability. So the key to victory is self-discipline. Now, I want you to think about something, and I came across this many years ago. A professional sprinter or runner may only run a few seconds to a few minutes, depending upon the length of the race, in order to win an actual event. But the length of time spent in preparation or training for that brief moment can be staggering. For example, a professional athlete who competes at the international level often trains for several hours a day for as long as 5 to 10 years of his life. Now, this is similar to what I call the iceberg principle. When you see an iceberg, you only see the very top. The top or the summit is all that is visible. Generally, we do not see the huge mass of ice that lies hidden beneath the waves. The base of the iceberg, which is the largest part, remains hidden from view because of its size and weight. The weight pulls the iceberg down until it reaches a point of balance or buoyancy. Now, in a similar way, we may watch a race that lasts only 10 to 15 seconds long, but what we do not see are all of the years of intense training that has taken place to reach that one particular point. The years of intense commitment, the blood, the sweat, the tears, the pain, the years of doing the same thing over and over again. Everything that has gone into the whole process to reach that one point in time. We only see what all of those years of commitment and self-discipline can lead to, and that is competing at the world-class level and actually winning. But the whole process of training is key to the commitment of self-discipline. Now, as we noted earlier, self-discipline involves knowing what is required to reach a certain objective and the discipline or the self-control to actually do what is required. Now, normally we assume obedience to God's word is easy. Well, at times it can be, but at times it can be very difficult. So obedience demands a certain level of self-discipline. And this self-discipline involves certain definitive things. In verse 26, Paul writes, "Therefore I run thus," that is, not with uncertainty. In other words, Paul is saying that he made sure that he stayed on course. He not only knew the course, but he made sure that he stayed within the perimeter of that course. He did not go out of bounds. In football, one of the greatest tragedies for fans is whenever the team has scored a winning touchdown, only to be called back because just before he went into the end zone, the player's feet went out of bounds. Now, this similar idea is expressed in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 5, where Paul tells Timothy that for an athlete to win the crown in a race, he must strive lawfully. That is, he must compete according to the rules. Very simply, you have to obey the rules of the game. You cannot go out of bounds. You cannot make up the rules as you go along. If you want to win, you have to conform to the rules. And for those of us as believers who are trying to run this race, we have to conform to the teachings of Scripture. And this is the whole idea that Paul is getting across. In verse 27, Paul says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul was very concerned about his Christian life, the way that he lived his life, and the way that others viewed his life. You see, one of the reasons that Paul put so much effort into living faithfully the Christian life is because he wanted to avoid hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is one of the most deadening effects of any church. It destroys the witness and the testimony of those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. And so Paul did not want to become a stumbling block to other believers or to other potential believers. One of the fastest ways to kill a church is through the hypocrisy of its people. But I think that in the ultimate sense, Paul was very concerned about how he lived the Christian life because he did not want to disgrace his Lord and his Savior, Jesus Christ. So Paul emphasizes the fact that he disciplines his body. He brings it into subjection. In essence, Paul is saying that he instructs or trains his body so that he can bring it under self-control. Again, the point is that in this analogy, Paul knows the limitations that has been set upon him, and he does not want to go beyond those limitations. Now, this is something very important to grasp because just the opposite can be equally true. If we fail to learn to restrain ourselves according to the limits that God has established in His Word, we will be developing a life that ultimately will know no limits. We will not respect any limitations. In fact, this is the essence of sin. What is sin? Sin is described as the transgression of the law of God. Quite literally, it is crossing over the line that God has established. And our society is marked by a people who consistently transgress or step over the line that God has established in His Word. So we are transgressing the law of God through our disobedience. In essence, we are saying, "God, I will not be marked by Your Word in my life. I'm going to make up my own rules and do things my way as I live this life." But the point is, if we know no limitations, suddenly every conceivable form of sin becomes acceptable. And this is not only true for society, but we're discovering that it is ever becoming more true for churches. Churches are allowing all types of behavior from its members. Now, as Christians, we must learn to sacrifice our selfish desires for the sake of our goal in living the Christian life, to be more like Christ, or to be holy as He is holy. Now, what is the reason for this position taken by Paul? Notice again in verse 27, Paul says, "Lest when I have preached to others." Paul's apostolic ministry focuses upon preaching the saving work of Jesus Christ. It is to call sinners to faith and repentance. So the gospel was central to his ministry. And central to that was turning from sin, and therefore turning to Christ, following him. Now this whole basic premise underscores a life-changing event. This is what the gospel of salvation is all about, radically transforming and changing a person's direction and behavior in life, from following the pattern of the world, now to becoming more like Jesus Christ. So Paul says, "Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." The King James Version uses the term castaway. So Paul did not want to become disqualified because of sin. And this is one thing that any athlete does not want to be guilty of, and that is becoming disqualified. Because whenever you become disqualified, this means that you are no longer qualified to win. In essence, you become a loser without even finishing the game or the race. Now, the term disqualified means disapproved after testing. That is, after the period or act of testing according to established standards or expectations. If you meet those standards, you pass. If you fail to meet up to those standards, you fail. It's very similar to the business industry. When a product comes off the assembly line, it is put through several tests. And if it passes, it's shipped to a store somewhere for consumer purchase. But if it doesn't pass, it's put in a reject pile because it did not pass the test. It did not meet the standards that had been established. Now, there are many ideas as to what Paul actually means by this when he speaks of his fear of becoming disqualified. For example, some believe that it means you can lose your salvation. Some believe that it means that Paul is only speaking hypothetically. Some believe that it refers to rewards and not salvation. Some believe that it speaks of the believer's perseverance, that is, the totality of his life. And some believe that Paul is referring to each individual circumstance that makes up the totality of the believer's life. Well, I suppose in some respects, it may depend upon how strict or how detailed you take Paul's illustration. But I do not believe that Paul is speaking of one who can lose their salvation, because I believe in the eternal security of the saved. I don't think that Paul is also speaking hypothetically. And I also don't believe that Paul is speaking in terms of rewards. I rather believe that Paul is speaking of the totality of one's life that is marked by each individual circumstance that we face. One thing that I want you to keep in mind is this statement that I found in my studies. The writer says, "It would be wrong to dismiss or minimize Paul's concern by suggesting that it is merely hypothetical or relates only to rewards and not salvation." Paul was confident that absolutely nothing would be able to separate him from God's love. But, and I want you to listen very carefully, but he never presumed that he was saved regardless of what he did. He knew the dangers of presumption, of presuming that one is saved regardless of how they live. Now, we know that salvation is not by works. But we also know that according to Scripture, that the grace of God works in a person's life and brings them to a point of salvation or conversion in Jesus Christ. And the mark of such a life is a new direction. Now, it doesn't mean that we are perfect. It doesn't mean that we do not sin. But it means that the general direction of our life has radically changed. And so there is a tension here that Paul speaks about. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul never sinned. But rather, it probably means that Paul never approached sin with the attitude that he could sin because he was saved. But rather, his attitude was, I am saved, therefore I do not want to sin. I do not have to sin because Christ has saved me. He has rescued me from sin and my bondage to sin. He has given me life. He has given me new desires. He has given me His Spirit in my heart. And He has given me the truth of His Word. So self-discipline involves a positive commitment to holiness or righteousness. So on one hand, believers are to learn to love holiness and righteousness. And on the other hand, we are to learn to hate sin. Then verse 25, Paul says, And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Again, they exercise self-restraint in all things. They are disciplined. Now, these people do it to obtain a perishable crown. But we, that is believers, we do these things for an imperishable crown. Now, the reason for this temperance is explained by Paul. Those who were part of these Isthmian games trained for 10 months in order to win a crown that would perish, for something that would fade out of existence. Now, the crown was a token or symbol of victory, much like a trophy is a testimony of victory. Now, the winner of the Isthmian games would receive some type of wreath made from some type of greenery. But Paul emphasizes the fact that believers enter the race and run with the purpose of winning so that they can obtain an imperishable crown. Now, although I firmly believe that faith is a gift of God's grace that is sovereignly given by God, believers are held accountable or responsible in terms of their response in exercising that faith. Specifically, in times of spiritual battle. In fact, it's been said that the primary context of self-discipline involves spiritual warfare. So we need to be serious about being prepared, about being trained, not only when it comes to living the Christian life, but living the Christian life as we face spiritual battle. Because spiritual battle is not trivial. It is not something that we can afford to yawn at and think that these things are not serious. There are lives that are literally being lost, physically in death, because of the consequences of sin as a result of being deceived because they were not adequately prepared to do spiritual battle with the powers of darkness. You see, the temptations that we face in life are designed to divert us from Jesus Christ. And therefore, we need that discipline to maintain our present walk with the Lord and to continue in the race. Now, if we love pleasure more than Jesus Christ, we will fail. It's a very sad testimony to see believers live such undisciplined lives. Those who call themselves Christians who rarely pray, who rarely read and study the Word of God, who fail to take advantages to show their Christian witness. In fact, this kind of testimony doesn't reveal very much of Christ at all, and it may be that Christ is absent from their life. If we know the truth, then we are held accountable to practice the truth. So a self-disciplined life comes from being saturated with God's Word, from reading, knowing, and studying that Word. Why is it so closely related to the Word of God? because that's the source of discipleship. That's how we learn what we learn. It's how we know what we know to be true as Christians. And our discipleship is directly linked to Scripture. This is why you and I must be committed to knowing the truth of God's Word. Because the world is constantly challenging God's Word and His authority in our lives. The world says this, but how do we know if this is wrong if we do not know the truth of God's Word? If we are preoccupying our minds with all types of ungodly movies, ungodly songs, reading material, activities that are constantly focused on pleasure, then we are not giving ourselves fully to the commitment that God calls for. And there is just no justifiable excuse for this type of behavior. I find it strange sometimes how we have no time for God in His Word, but yet we have time for everything else in life that we want to do. So my encouragement to you is right now, be committed to self-discipline. Learn to discipline yourself in the truth of God's Word so that you can be found faithful in His service, so that you will not be hypocritical in your testimony, so that you will not bring shame upon Jesus Christ. A person who is self-disciplined is one who grows in the likeness and in the attitudes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very simply, a person who is self-disciplined is one who is most like Christ. Until next week, may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's Holy Word, to the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to His Lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.